growing in the Lord and using their talents for Him. And so I thank you, Chris, and thank you, Brandon, for the job you guys are doing with our youth. Audrey Barton went home to be with the Lord on Thursday of this week. Our youth for many years has gone by Audrey and Linda's house, her daughter, to sing Christmas carols over Christmas. Her memorial service will be tomorrow at 10 o'clock at Lots and Vinton Visitation today from 3 to 6 at Lots. I went by on Friday evening to visit with Linda and talk about her mom, and in the conversations about Audrey, Linda said, "Mom's favorite verse of scripture was Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Now, this family has gone through a lot of trials and difficulty and even tragedies in their life, and I'm sure some of their life experiences have caused them to realize that weeping may endure for a night. You're going to hurt, but joy comes in the morning. There is a deep sorrow and grief that fills our heart when our loved ones are not with us anymore. There's memories that we have. There are the physical separation that we have to deal with. There's the change in our life that is hard. In writing to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "We sorrow not as others who have no hope." But we do sorrow. We do grieve. And maybe today, to whatever degree, you are still in a state of sorrow and grief over a loved one that you have lost recently. I believe since November I have either officiated or attended over 20 funerals. It's been a very unusual time of life, probably close to 15 of those I've done. And a lot of people are hurting. In John chapter 11, and we tried to cover most of that chapter last week in our Easter service, and there was just so much details that we didn't get to and won't get to today, but I think it's important for us to rehearse some of this chapter because, and then we're going to look in chapter 12 as well. I think that verse, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning," is seen in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, siblings, lived in the same house in Bethany. And Lazarus had become very sick. And it was a time of great heartache. And some of you can remember being at the hospital or being at home and your family member maybe being in a hospital bed in a living room because they could no longer go up and downstairs. And this was Lazarus' situation. His condition was getting worse. And it was evident that he was going to die unless Jesus intervened. And so Mary and Martha, no doubt in conversation about what to do and not knowing what to do, decided to send a messenger to Jesus who was in Bethany beyond the Jordan, about 30 miles away, another city with the same name, and let him know of Lazarus' condition. Because in their mind, they're thinking, if Jesus just knows that his friend Lazarus is sick, he'll come and fix the problem. And yet, Jesus would tell his disciples, "I'm not going right now. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." He would later tell his disciples that Lazarus was asleep and they misunderstood him, and finally he had to say, "He's dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you might believe." Those two phrases can be very difficult for us to digest, that difficult things may come into our life ultimately to bring glory to God and so that our faith might be bolstered and built up. Jesus does not, he's not more concerned with how we feel He's more concerned about the glory of God. And sometimes, in order to bring God glory, we have to go through trials and difficulties and crisis with the end of building up our faith and bringing Him glory. What does it mean to bring glory to the Lord? We talked about this a little bit last week, but it means that that God will work in such a way that after He's finished, people will look more highly upon Him. They'll think more of Him. They will trust Him more. They will believe in Him more. They will depend upon Him more. If you're in business, you know the value of word of mouth. You may advertise, and that has its place, and you might do different things to get business, but you know that the best business is somebody telling their friends, hey, these people do a good job. You're going to like their product, and I would recommend you go to them. And upon the recommendation of a friend to a friend, many times businesses are built. And if you do a poor job, businesses are broken down. And I think God, in one sense, in Lazarus' situation, it was word of mouth. Did you hear what happened to Lazarus? He was dead and now he's alive. Well, how did that happen? Jesus did it. And so many come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah, believing Him to be the Son of God, who He was. And many of the disciples' faith was built up. It may not have taken effect yet because when Christ died, they fell apart. But look at their ministry after His resurrection, and you'll see that their faith was in the process of being built and strengthened. For you, it may not be death. Maybe there's some things in your life that you just don't understand why God's allowed them to happen. And you're hurting. And you've prayed. And you thought you knew what God was going to do, and He still hasn't done it yet. That can allow for us to be disillusioned with God, disappointed at God. I was talking to somebody this week who was telling me about something that happened in their life, and they had gone through a period of their time where they were angry with God and even abandoned Him. In other words, what's the use? Now, that might seem awful hard to hear, but some of you understand exactly the feelings because you've been there, or maybe you're there now. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Why didn't you prevent this? After all I've done for you, maybe is our thoughts. But to the Lord, whether it's 4 days with Lazarus or maybe 4 months or 4 years or 40 years in your situation, God is not really concerned with how you want things to go. He's more concerned as sovereign God with working in such a way that the end result will bring Him glory. And so maybe that's where you could be today. Jesus would finally arrive, and we closed with this last week. Jesus would finally arrive in Bethany, the village outside of Jerusalem. He would meet with Martha, and Martha would say, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Have you been there? Have you been in the ifs and the buts time in your life? You've heard the saying, if ifs and buts were candies and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. You know? And we just say, you know, if they hadn't have gone, if I would have done this, if I would have said this, and we just go round and round in circles with these ifs and buts and why nots and whys, and we don't have the answers to them. There comes a time when we, like Mary and Martha, just say, Lord, if you'd have been here, even now I know that whatever you ask in the Father's name, He'll do. And Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. Well, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection, but there are many times I think we go through needless stress and worry and anger and abandonment because we don't fully understand or trust what God says in His Word. I believe that the things that we go through in our life, either directly or in precept or in principle, God says, look, here's the situation. This is how you can handle this. This is how you can be victorious in this. But we don't always understand what God means. For example, he told the disciples, Lazarus is asleep. He meant he was dead. But they took it as physically being asleep. That they missed what he intended to say. Well, he didn't make it clear. He finally made it clear. He's dead. Martha would say, well, I know my brother will rise in the last days, and Jesus meant he's going to rise now. It's not going to be years down the road. It's going to be now. Jesus, for over a year, had been telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be flogged, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. It was plain what he was saying to them. And yet in their mind, they had already determined that he was going to set up his kingdom. So when they said this, it was like pouring water off a duck's back. It meant nothing to them. They didn't get what he was trying to say. When Jesus met with Nicodemus, a religious leader at night, and said to him, I heard a message, Nick at Night. That's a good title for that message, but he told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus thinks, I'm so old and big now. How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He didn't get it. Jesus would say, I'm going to destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He was talking about his body, and all their leaders thought he was talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem, and it upset them. He would tell the Pharisees on a boat ride that he would want to talk to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought, oh, he's upset with us because we forgot to bring bread. And there's so many illustrations in the Scripture where Jesus said, look, this is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. And the followers or the hearers didn't really quite understand what he was saying and what he meant. And I think that might be our situation sometimes. We do go through needless agony and pain and suffering and stress and worry and whatever else you might want to say, because we really don't understand what Jesus said and what he meant. That's why it's important to study the Scripture to find ourselves approved unto God and helpful. And so Jesus said, take away the stone. That's where we closed last week. Martha said, Lord, if we do that, and she didn't spell out the details. You know, as Jews, we don't embalm, and he's been there 4 days, and his body's decayed. If we open that, the stench is going to knock us down. I don't think you want to do that, Lord. Nevertheless, if you say do it, I'll do it. And she got some people to roll away the stone. And there are those times when we look at things from a human standpoint, and God wants to supernaturally intervene into our lives, and he has already decided what he's going to do. He's just waiting for us to be obedient in faith. We saw last week in the text that Jesus had already talked to the Father back in Bethany beyond the Jordan that they were going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The decision had already been made. They were just waiting to make it happen after Martha's faith was activated. Move the stone. Well, that didn't make sense. There's a lot of things in your life that doesn't make sense. But God says, I need you to be obedient. Trust me. It doesn't make a lot of sense that we would give in an offering every week and give away money when we're struggling to make ends meet ourselves. And yet I believe the biblical principle is when we honor God, God honors us. And for some reason we think, well, we're not going to give because we need more. Let's just steal from God so he'll bless us. Now, we don't say that. Habakkuk did. There are just a lot of principles in Scripture that from a human standpoint, does not seem logical. But God said, would you just believe me and trust me? If you'll believe, you'll see. But I'm waiting for you to trust me. And that might be true with some opportunities in your life. And so he calls Lazarus to come forth, and he comes forth, and they loose him and let him go. And many people were saved that day. And the glory of God was put on display. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable about a merchant. And this merchant is on a search for riches, for pearls. And he finds what is described as this pearl of great price in this field. But in order to get the pearl, he's got to buy the field. But in order to buy the field, he's going to have to sell everything he has. He's going to have to liquidate and put all of his money into the purchase price of the field. But when he gets the field, he's going to get the pearl. And the pearl is priceless. So in one sense, he's going to lose a lot to buy the field. But the gain is going to be so much more than what he had. Now look at that from a human level. I want to buy that field. I mean, I'm going to have to sell my car and sell my house and sell everything I have and cash in my 401k and do this and do that. And I don't just think it's worth it. In the immediate, it may not be. And many people just live in the immediate. But for this merchant, he said, it's worth it. I mean, okay, I'm gonna have to lose this a little bit for a little while. I'm going to have to invest this in a little while. But look what I'm going to gain from it. It's worth it. And so in your crisis, right now you might be feeling like you're giving and you're losing and it's not working out and this is not happening. And in the immediate, it might be true. But in the long run, all things work together for good. And God can bring glory and bolster your faith. The problem is we just, because we don't understand how God is working, we find it difficult to trust Him. Verse 45 says that many people were saved because of Lazarus' resurrection. 46 says, but not everybody. There were some that were upset. How can you be upset when a dead man is brought to life? There's just some people that can't find good in anything. They're just pessimistic, negative about everything. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make them happy. I heard a preacher say one time, some people aren't going to enjoy heaven because there's nothing to complain about. If you're coming to church every week to find something wrong, if you look hard enough, you may not even have to look real hard. You'll find something. I don't know why I've been married 5 times. I know. Nobody can get along with you. I had a professor that used to say the same sun that melts ice hardens clay. And in life, sometimes God works, and for those who trust the Lord and believe in Christ, they are melted by that and they are warmed by that and they are drawn closer to God and their faith is built up. But for those who really don't like God and are trying to find something negative against God, it just hardens their heart more. There was already heated opposition. We saw this back in chapter 10 to Jesus. And so at the end of chapter 11, it says he leaves Bethany and goes to Ephraim and stays there for a while. A lot of commentators think maybe a couple weeks. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Jesus leaves Bethany, goes away, and the village is rejoicing. Now, this was probably a small community. I think about Goodview and a lot of things that happen in our area because we are a small community, gets around, and a lot of people know about what. Did you hear about that wreck the other day? Did you hear about that person the other day? And Audrey Barton, we mentioned, if you've lived here many years, many of you knew that family. Can you imagine the excitement in the village at Lazarus' resurrection? I mean, people in Jerusalem even knew about it a couple miles away. Which in our days, with our mobility, is not very far, but it's different in those days. The Bible doesn't tell us how it happened, so I'm going to just sort of give my thoughts and what very possibly could have happened. But maybe there was a knock on the door one day. Maybe Mary and Martha went to the door. Lazarus, it's Simon. Now the Bible refers to him as Simon the leper, but I'm going to call him Simon the ex-leper. Because had he still been a leper, he would have been in the leper colony because leprosy was almost like a death warrant. If you got leprosy, there was no cure for that, and it was contagious. And so lepers were put in colonies to separate them from the people so other people wouldn't catch what they had, this leprosy. But evidently he's back in Bethany. Simon is at his own house, and there's this account in Luke chapter 12 is also found in Matthew and Mark. And maybe Simon came to the house and said, I come to see Lazarus. I heard he's alive. I was at his funeral last week. And now he's alive. I got to see him. You know, we grew up together. We went to the same school here in Bethany. And we've been friends for all these years. And there's Lazarus. And they began talking. What did Jesus do for you? You want to know what he did for me? I was a leper and I was dying. And they put me in a leper colony of all places to live. And Lazarus said, they put me in a tomb with dead people. What did Jesus do for you? What did Jesus do for you? And then I just got a feeling they had to get together and talk about how much Jesus meant to them. And I don't know who suggested it. The Bible doesn't tell us. But somewhere in their conversations, Simon or Mary or Martha or Lazarus, somebody said, you know, we ought to have a dinner for Jesus and just honor him and thank him for what he's done. Simon said, we can do it at my house. I got room. Just build a new addition, and it'll hold everybody. Well, let's have it at my house. Martha said, if you have it there, I'll take care of the meal. And so they have a meal for Jesus. And he comes back from Ephraim. The Bible says 6 days before Passover. So this is on a Saturday that he comes. 6 days before Passover. Passover would be the next Friday. So it's the Passion Week of his life. On the next day, Sunday would be Palm Sunday, when they would say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he's at this dinner, and let me just sum up in the next couple minutes what happened. It's a familiar story. Mary brought out a pound of perfume, very expensive ointment. Most people say it was probably from India or China and had been imported. And this perfume most likely was being saved to be used at the death of a loved one. That's what this nard would be used for, this perfume. Mary decides it is now the time to anoint Jesus for his burial. A couple things to understand. Jesus has not died yet. The reason they would put these spices on the bodies of a dead person is because of what Martha said in chapter 11, Lord, we can't remove the stone because the odor is going to be terrible. And so they would take this perfume and lavish it on the bodies of those who died so that the smell wouldn't be so bad in the days to come. That's why Jesus died on Friday, on the Sabbath, and so they couldn't anoint his body on the Sabbath because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. That's why they came Sunday morning with the ointment. I didn't know that. Well, that's why you come to church. You can learn some things. And that's why I study the Bible, because I learned some things too. And so Mary took this ointment and broke the container and poured it on Jesus' head, and it ran down into his feet. You read all three accounts and you'll get the full story. And she began wiping his feet with her hair. Again, it was not custom for a woman to put down her hair in the presence of a man, but she loved him so much. I mean, her brother was back from the dead. And nothing was too much for Jesus. And Judas began to complain about it. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? Always a complainer. There's going to be times when you serve God and you work hard and you put your heart into it, and somebody at church is going to say, I don't know why they did it like that. And you're going to want to slap them. Don't do it. But realize, here's Judas. One of the other accounts said he really wasn't concerned about the poor, but he kept the money and often took money from the pouch. So when he saw this oil, a year's wage, you know, $25,000, $35,000, $45,000, $75,000, whatever the average income is, he's thinking, man, if they had sold that and put that money in my bag, I could have embezzled a lot out of that one. But hypocritically, he said, we could have given it to the poor. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about Judas. And all the other disciples chimed in saying, yeah, why don't we do it to the poor? Listen, when one person's negative, it can rub off on somebody else. That's why it's so important to be careful what we say. And Jesus said this, leave her alone. Very important. Leave her alone. She's doing this in preparation for my death. I think Mary was the only one that got it. He's going to die. As far as we know, this Mary was not at the cross or at the tomb on Sunday morning. I think in her mind she's thinking, you know, he said he was coming to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested. He said he was going to be crucified. He said he was going to die, and he said he's going to be raised again. So I guess I'm not going to have a chance to anoint him because he's going to be alive before I can get there. So I'm just going to do it now because I love him. I've been saving this for him, and now that I realize he's going to resurrect, I'm just going to break it out early. Why didn't you use it on your brother Lazarus? Because Jesus is more important. I hope Christ is the most important thing in your life, more than your family, more than your friends, more than your hobbies, that your devotion to him is beyond what any... People are not going to understand your devotion to Christ. Why do you go on Wednesday night to church? Y'all always at church. Y'all always doing things over at the church. Right? People are not going to understand that. It's not the church. It's Jesus Christ that you love. And you do what you do for him. Jesus said, leave her alone. My interpretation would be, why don't you just shut up? You're always going to have the poor with you. There's always going to be poor. There's always going to be in need. There's always going to be the opportunity to give and support them. There's always going to be that. But you're not always going to have me with you. And Jesus knew what he meant. He knew this was Saturday, and a week later, he'd be in the tomb. Do what you do for the Lord now. What have you done to show gratitude to the Lord? What do you think would be appropriate to show your love for someone who has saved you from going to hell? What would you, if you had to pay, and we don't buy our way into heaven, it's through faith, but if you had to pay, how much would you give to not go to hell for eternity? So is it too much to ask to read the word or to give or to serve or, I mean, the Lord, not the church, but is it too much to ask? Jesus said about Mary, we'll close with this. What she has done, this breaking of the... was she a prostitute? There's a story in the Scripture where a prostitute breaks a oil and pours it on the feet of Jesus and wipes him with his hair. But if you go back and read that was not this Mary, because that was at a Pharisee's house, probably took place in Galilee, not in Bethany. So just there can be some confusion there. But Jesus said, in years to come, in 2019 at Goodview Baptist Church, the act that she did will still be remembered, and people are still going to talk about Mary. I think she's mentioned 3 times in Scripture, and every time she's mentioned, she's always at the feet of Jesus worshiping him. Jesus might have been thinking, you know, one day they're going to write a song. It's going to be called, let's just say, Alabaster Box. And it's going to be sung in churches all over the world as a memorial to Mary. And the details are there, how much it cost, how much it weighed, what jar it was in. Listen, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nobody else might know what you do. Nobody else may not appreciate what you do, but I believe in heaven. Well, you know, on this day, they threw 17 shovels of mulch, and they painted for 2 hours and 15 minutes, and they practice on Sunday night so they could sing on Sunday morning, and they work with the kids, which sometimes is like nailing jello to a tree, and God's just got the record of what we do for him. And one day when we have served him out of love, we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for seeing us through our trials. Help us to trust you in the midst of our difficulties and realize that this too shall pass. And that sometimes things happen to us in ways that we would have preferred they never happened. But in the long run, our faith is built up and you're glorified. Help us, like Mary, to show appreciation for what you've done for us and in our life by our service and our worship of you. Other people may not understand, but help us to hear what you say and heed what you say and live what you say as we see you continue to bless in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.